Let me just, I like always, you know, when I keep studying the same book for a long time, I keep finding just things that I like to be reminded of, that I want to remind you. But remember now, if I were to have asked you, how long ago did these events happen in the book of Joshua that we've been studying? So, only think in your own mind and see how close you are when you give the actual answer. How long ago was it? 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. Long time ago. And so now what we're dealing with is, I did enjoy the new reading. Poor Joshua is about to keel over and die, according to the guy in the way he treated. And Israel, I'm not sure if I got another day left. But so I enjoyed that. I kind of was expecting a booming voice, right? It's too bad the narrator had a more booming voice than old Joshua. But maybe that's exactly the voice Joshua had, so that he wasn't so authoritative that they would have to follow God, right? And so maybe that's actually how it was. But you notice in your Bible, did you notice one other thing, how he pronounced I? And it sounded like there was some Irishman read in Joshua chapter 7. But my Bible, if you've got your pronunciation marks there, don't you have a long mark of A, a long mark of I? And so I'm going to call them and we'll take it back to how to pronounce words, but I call that A, right? So. And, you know, that's if you're hiring. And so, but if AI, so remember, they crossed the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan River. And remember that we talked about Jericho being about 7 to 8 miles west of the Jordan River. But remember where they encamped. It was a holy place. It was a holy place for Israel where they encamped. And that was Gilgal. Remember that? Gilgal, we talked about that. Gilgal was about 2 miles east of Jericho. So here's what you have the Jordan River, then you have Gilgal, then you have Jericho, which is pretty close to Gilgal, and then about 15 miles from Gilgal, or about 13 miles from Jericho, was Ai that we're seeing here in the Bible as well. Here's what's fascinating. The word Ai means the ruin. The word Ai means the ruin. Achan, you may have this mark in the Bible, means he that troubleth. Sometimes you may just call it trouble. He that troubleth. Achor, the place that this is called, sometimes to this day, Achor means trouble. You know, so here's what I would have done now, and maybe it's because I have 20/20 vision in Bible history, right? But before we would have gone to Jericho, I would have been like, "What is your name, young man?" "Oh, Achan, he that troubleth." "Well, we'll just leave you right here." "What is your name, young man?" "What's it mean?" "He that glorifies God and always obeys his commandments, go right in and slaughter the people." Okay, next. And so, you know, I mean, because what you find is, the name, right? The Bible says a good name is to be chosen rather than choice silver, right? And the Bible always had significance in the names of these people here. And so Achan, he surely was a man that troubled. He troubled the entire nation of Israel. I find it interesting. I kind of enjoy this. I've mentioned this in the past few months, and we're off this kick now, but Rachel got us on this Columbo kick, right? And so, Rachel, if you noticed, that Joshua chapter 7 was kind of in Columbo-esque style. Did you notice that? The Bible lets us know who the bad guy was before he told us the rest of the story. And then, if you would, Joshua was Columbo. And he figured out that it was Achan. All of this was revealed by God. But, okay, so maybe not. But it had a little bit of Columbo-esque style to be there. Maybe not for you. And but remember this, until we get to chapter 7, everything for Israel happened smoothly. Can you think of anything that really did go well since Moses died? Oh, I mean, it's been going wonderful, right? I mean, you know, be strong with a good courage, right? Oh, let's happen to go into Jericho and we bump into Rahab, you know. Oh, I was lucky. We talked about that before, but God blessed every step of the way. And so they've had no difficulties, no trouble until we get into chapter 7 here. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, here's what I find interesting. Whenever you see this in the Bible, take note. You notice that first word of chapter 7, verse 1? But. Usually what that does is discount what was just said, right? It's the way we need to learn to communicate as well, right? And this happens all the time, but I'm going to try to see how you can say but there, and now you can listen to your comment book. But it's, see, I can't eliminate this conversation. Usually, you know, if you're going to say something really difficult to someone, you go, "I really like him. But, you know, I like it just to try to butter you up, right?" But what the Bible does here is it does use that transition well, because there was a great compliment to Joshua. The Bible says that, you know, the Lord was with Joshua in his fainting room. But, so, you were kind of hinted in Joshua chapter 7 that things weren't going to go so well. And I'll write the one other thing, and I'll actually give you some message. But one other thing that, as we're studying this, do you remember why I chose the book of Joshua for us? I chose the book of Joshua for us so that we could learn from the Israelites. Because as much as we'd like to think we're better than the Israelites, because boy, did they have problems. They were murmurers. They were complainers. You know, it didn't take just a few hours, a few days, a few moments. And it doesn't matter what kind of miracle God did. They were ready to turn on God and heartbeat. But for us, I just want us to remember this. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have difficulties. But I want us to make sure that we learn how to respond when we see good examples in Joshua. Learn how to respond by the good examples. And tonight, I think what we see is we see actually several examples. We see Achan, who just blew it, his impact on the entire nation of Israel. But then we also see Joshua, the leader. This is very important for me as well, right? When things just don't go well, and they lost 36 men, that's significant. Now, it doesn't matter that they had 607,000 men of war. They lost 36 men, and it was a big deal. But I don't think Joshua really responded in the way that I would want to respond, and probably responded better than I would. But neither here nor there, what I want to learn is from him. But there are 10 things tonight, just 10 things, that I want you to look at. 10 observations. Here's what's funny, is Josh always puts together my PowerPoint slides, and I tell him what's done, and so they're really cool. And all of the, anything that you see in media and all this, I think Josh, I think Will, and Luke, and just them getting all this together. And I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to know about it. I love the outcome, but I don't want to do it. What's fascinating is Josh, when he gets my notes, they're different every time. And I don't actually know what's going to happen when I begin to take my notes. What I do is I completely study that chapter. I try to read the chapter 4, 5, 6, 7 times before I even begin to think. I try to avoid that. What am I going to try and mean with this particular chapter, this particular book, whatever it might be? And then I will try to come up with my own thoughts. And then after I got like a word page, then I start reading other commentaries and the like. And I just start jotting down things. I'll highlight things in books. And so I will have, and so what you'll see is the paper bill. Good thing paper's cheap, because I probably go through, I tell people this, 100-150 pages. I print things out. I've never learned to read on a computer. So I print them out, print that cheaper. And but I just have piles laying by the chair that I study at, and then I'll throw them on the floor, I pile up things, throw them on the floor, and so then I have a stack. So I'll take that stack. I really didn't plan on talking about this, so I'm not wrong. So I take that stack and let it sit by me, and then I start to do my notes. Sometimes before I do my notes, I basically have a rough outline of how I want to preach and teach and how the books divided, and then I just put the notes into those sections. What was funny is, last night when I began to do it, I had 3 observations when I began. And so I thought, well, I'll have these 3 observations here, and then I'll go preach 1, 2, four, and then I thought I'd go to the whole chapter. But here's what I'm going to do tonight. We're just going to spend 10 observations. I think it'll be fun. I had a great time with it. And that's really the only way that I can teach, I can preach, is it first must minister to me. It first must make a difference for me. And I've asked the Lord this. This is my prayer. It's my prayer for you. Oh, Lord, help me to believe and live what I preach. Then I ask you before that, I say, Lord, help me to preach truth. I do not want to lead you down a path of error. I want to lead you down a path that says this. This book right here is what you need to be in. And when you're discouraged, this is the best place to be. I'll give you all. I'll pray for you and I'll try to encourage you. But I'm telling you, this book is the best place to go. I've told you this before. I struggle sometimes with my spirit. Whether it be a haughty spirit, a grouchy spirit, a mean spirit, a troubled spirit. And I will tell you the remedy for me. I will go sit down, and I've got to read the Word of God, and I will wrestle with the Word of God until that spirit will be what I think the Lord in heaven had. Well, God, so there's times I don't even know. You guys ever had that thing? Some of you might relate to that, some of you don't. I'm just in trouble. My kids can read it, you know? And they just be like, oh, those aren't your go-tears. And but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that'll give you that balance. So the first thing I want you to look at, as you've heard this story of Achan. Achan, you know, just look at Joshua chapter 6 real quick. Joshua chapter 6, we didn't look at verses 18 and 19 last week. But Joshua chapter 6, look at verses 18, he says this. This is their instruction as they were going into Jericho. And he says, and be in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed. Trouble at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated before, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the first thing I want you to look at tonight is, I believe this is an application of this, as Christians are vulnerable after great spiritual victory. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27 says this. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Christians are vulnerable after great spiritual victory. And so it's important for us to realize that. One, isn't it a great experience? Have you ever had an experience of great spiritual victory? Have you ever had an experience where God's intervened in a dramatic way? I would tell you, I want you to enjoy it. I don't want you to be like, oh, great spiritual victory. Now here comes the fall. No, but what I want you to do is I want you to be aware of that. Here's something that I struggle with at times in my life. I struggle with this, is sometimes God's blessings, I misunderstand it for me being spiritual. And so what happens is God is so good. He knows the beginning from the end. I was talking to the Lord today, and my heart's desire, and it's just not going to happen. I just want to walk with God uninterrupted until I go or he returns. He knows my end. And God blessed today even in a way that encouraged me in a great way. He did. He blessed me. And I was feeling great spiritual victory. But then because I've been studying this, I'm like, oh, but I need to make sure of this is when God blesses us, let's not forget who he is and what we are. So if Christians are vulnerable, listen to some of these verses here. 1 Corinthians 10:12, you're familiar with that. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Turn over to Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. I really like this end part of Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, about this concept that Christians are vulnerable at the great spiritual victory. And I'm going to just walk you through some Bible verses that I think will help validate that. Because let's just take my whimsical opinion, but I think there is some scripture that would indicate this as well. But Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear. And in this context, I appreciate these last few verses. You see that? The last few words. And rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. What I think is, that ought to be our response. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with a little trepidation, because we are so frail, we are so weak, we can get haughty so fast. When God blesses, we may think it's us and we may take undue credit, but it's always of the Lord. Let me just give you a few examples of Christians that were vulnerable after great spiritual victory. I think Joshua was that perfect example. Boom, they came out of Jericho. We'll take a look at what I think some of the mistakes that Joshua made. He had great spiritual victory, and then they had a rough time. Now, clearly, Joshua wasn't responsible for what Achan did, though the Lord made Israel pay. The Lord's always right. Joshua, as a leader, is somewhat responsible, but I don't even look at his response. I don't even look at all the preparation that led to some of the difficulties, and I think Joshua had some problems after great spiritual victory. Remember David? David, King David, right? He fell with Bathsheba, then killed Uriah the Hittite. Solomon, after he was blessed of God, he asked God for wisdom so that he could judge his people, and God said, I will give you more wisdom than any. I'll give you riches and fame. And he gave Solomon everything, but one of the saddest verses in the Bible that talks about Solomon and his wives turned his heart from God when Solomon fell. Samson, what a man of great victory, right? Samson's the guy that we all know, yeah, I like this Samson, except for the sin. But Samson had great victory, but fell. Elijah's one of my favorite examples of this. Remember his great victory at Mount Carmel? Remember that he had the prophets of Baal, and he said, you guys, set up an altar, dig a trench, and pray to your God, and see a fire comes from heaven. Remember they cut themselves, and all that, and Elijah said, and some barrels of water poured over the sacrifice, fill the trenches. Elijah gets down and I mean it, meeting stones and everything, right? The flame. And then the Israelites got so excited they chased the prophets of the Chaldeans. No one. And it was a great day for Israel to It was a great day for the Lord. Remember that? That's first week chapter 18. Well, many of us forget first week chapter 19. You all know about Jezebel, but Jezebel was not happy at all with her husband. And she was going to go, and she said, I will this day take the life of Elijah. And what did Elijah do? I mean, you think. I'll get myself in trouble. Jezebel, we just stood in the form of the prophets of Baal, and God gave great victory. And so, he ran. He asked the Lord to help him. And it's one of the greatest chapters. I've told folks, it's a great message. If you ever struggle with depression, there are no people that struggle with depression. There's a great message I had by a gentleman that is fantastic in dealing with depression. And it shows the stages of depression that Elijah went through. But it was after great spiritual victory. I mean, he couldn't have had greater spiritual victory than happened in 1 Kings 19. And I'm talking 1 Kings 18, but in 1 Kings 19, bang! His whole life, you would think, never had any victory after Jezebel began to chase him and he then fell. Here's what I think is fascinating. Turn to your Bible to Mark chapter 1. I think you will remember this. Mark chapter 1. What I want to show you here is I believe this is exactly why Jesus went through what he went through. I'm going to read a different verse, but turn to Mark chapter 1. Let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. That'll help you understand, I think, better Mark chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, what's going on there. But listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You're in Mark chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Listen to Hebrews 4, 15. It says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You're familiar with that verse in Hebrews, right? Jesus went through the exact same things we went through. Jesus went through this very thing that I'm talking about here, where Christians are vulnerable after great spiritual victory. Look at this in Mark chapter 1. This is at the baptism of Jesus, and it said, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A high point of the ministry of Jesus. Right? This was the inauguration. This was the kickoff of Jesus' earthly ministry here. And this is God the Father speaking from heaven. But look at verse 12. It's very consistent with all the other passages. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And this is the 40 days of temptation of Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all points like as we, it was also that point that said this. Right after great spiritual victory, one of the toughest things for a believer is temptation and trials. And so you know what Jesus said? Give me the hard stuff. Because I will go through the same thing that my people will go through, and I will endure. And Jesus said, he was 40 days fasting in the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. Remember, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The devil used this really his only three-pronged approach, but it's been pretty effective for 6,000 years. But Jesus did that because he would endure what I believe to be one of the most challenging and difficult things for us. When you have spiritual victory, rejoice and give God the glory, but be aware, be circumspect, because I'll tell you this, it's a time of vulnerability for us. And it's important for us, right? We are thrilled that the Lord will establish a new independent Baptist church. But let us not get haughty. Let us not get prideful. Let us be alert. Let us be humble. And let us follow the Lord. And let us not think highly of ourselves. That's very important. Understand that? Very important. That's the first observation that I have from Joshua chapter 7. Now, the second one I've made is, I want to say, I've said this, be humble or be humiliated. What I say about this is, you'll hear as I talk about Joshua in just a little bit, is the Israelites were humiliated in this example, right? Because not only did 36 of their men die, and they sent 3,000 of their men out, but 36 of them died, but yet they turned and they ran from the people of Ai. That's very humiliating. And here's the reality. That word would spread quickly. The word spread quickly about them crossing the Jordan River. The Canaanites had feared for 40 years about the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea, but because of their rebellion, they had to wait nearly 40 years. It was 38 and a half by the time they were going to enter into the promise. It was a total of 40 years. And so just a reminder for this, James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves, it says in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I read something that I thought was helpful, and it's helpful for us, and I'll give you an example of. You know, if you want to compliment me for a message, has never happened, but if there ever comes a day that you want to compliment me, you know, I agreed with this when I read a commentary. Have I mentioned before? I've mentioned my kids, but just trying to see if they want to compliment me. And they did. And I said, like, give me an example if you were going to compliment me. He said, I can't think of one. I said, I'll just try. And so we spent a couple hours and finally did. But, you know, so if you're going to compliment me, better than saying, oh, Pastor, that was a great message. That was a great message. Here's what I read. I thought this was better. How about this? The Lord was with you tonight. Brother Paul. Wow, because you know what that gives you credit for? He gives the Lord credit, doesn't he? Hopefully keep me from going, well, you know, give me what? That was a good message. So I got to start with that. You know, for God used you tonight, Pastor Paul, or Steve, or whatever you want to call me. I'm not trying to, you know, switch you to whatever you're comfortable with, right? But here's the point of this, is we must learn to be humble, even in our compliments, right? So we need to make sure that when we compliment others, that we give God the glory in all things, right? That we give God the glory in all things. I mean, look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. I mean, you can see Joshua going, hey, you hear what the Lord was? See, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame is noised throughout all the country. Joshua needed to humble himself, and so we need to humble ourselves or be humiliated. The Israelites were humiliated at Ai, and so it's just a good reminder for us. This is important. God is not in the business of humiliation. I don't even want to suggest that. But a key important trait of believers, we ought to have humility. We ought to be humble. And remember this, any success we have is of the Lord. Anything good in us is of the Lord. Christians have been misunderstood, and I think Christians have misunderstood themselves. We are not better than anyone. You understand that? We serve a Savior that is better than anyone. And if there's any good in us, it's because of Him. If there's any victory in us, it's because of Him. We see it throughout the Old Testament completely, but we take far too much credit for what we've done. So I would even say, if Joey was here tonight, you know that time? He needs praise the Lord for that job. Now, does he need to be responsible? Did he do well in the interview? Has God blessed him with some work ethic? Absolutely. But all the glory needs to go to God. A lot of other people would love to have that job. I believe God gave him that job. There's no other reason. He needs to be very humble about that, and we just need to learn from that example as well. So the second observation is be humble or be humiliated. Now, the third is pretty simple. It's we can do nothing without God, or we can do all things with Him, right? Here's the fascinating thing. One of the weakest enemies that Israel would encounter in all of Canaan land, one of the weakest enemies that they had was Ai. Here's what's fascinating, is that in this conquest, they had 607,000, according to the book of Numbers, men of war. 607,000. How many did they suggest that they would send? 2,000 to 3,000. Joshua picked the high side, he picked the 3,000. And they sent 3,000 men that were going to go conquer Ai. You could say, hey, that was great faith. That was incredible faith by Israel. And I think there is something with that. But here's what I want you to notice. Look over to Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. We'll be in that next week. But look over to Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. After they got everything right, after Achan and his family were taken care of, after God then removed his curse from them, you look at this in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear not. Neither be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Here's what I find fascinating is, God wanted all of them to go, didn't he? God didn't say send 3,000. He said send all the men of war to Ai. Now that would have been a different picture for Ai, right? But we'll see you next week. I won't give the whole strategy of how the Lord chose to conquer Ai, but here's the important thing. We can do nothing without God. We can do all things with Him. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with this in John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Mark 9:24. But listen to verse 23. This is the young man that had this child that was possessed. And Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I give all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That's in Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ, but we can do nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Him. Here's what's important. Any spiritual battle we have, and you've had some spiritual battle today. Anybody not have a spiritual battle today? Your fault line is over and sitting there going, I don't know if you're the only one raising my hand, right? Some of you might have thought, I didn't have any spiritual battles today. What about your thought life? Have you spent time in the Word of God? That would be a spiritual battle that you haven't won. Have you really spent time praying? Have you prayed for others in a sincere and legitimate way? Have you apologized for sin? Have you hurt others' feelings? We've had spiritual battles throughout the day. What you have to understand is this. We must take the Lord with us. Because if we go into these spiritual battles without the Lord, we will tuck our tails and run. I beg you, do not let me ever have us go out on visitation without us having some sincere time of prayer. I get so focused on the schedule at times that I might be, yo-ho, let's go. I beg you, men, help me. Help me. We need a prayer. And it's just not a formality. It is, we must still our hearts and we must go to the Lord. We must ask His hand to be with us. If God is not with us, we can do nothing and we're wasting our time. But when God is with us, we can do all things. It's an amazing thing when God is with us. And we need Him with us in this work or we are wasting our time. You need Him with you as parents or you're wasting your time. Wake up every day and say, oh Lord, be with me today. May I draw nigh to you today, Lord, because if I forget you today, I will fail today. And so Joshua, I think, really had to follow the pattern that he had throughout the book of Joshua. And we can do nothing without God, but we can do all things with Him. Fourth thing I want you to notice is something I've preached regularly. It's been a theme throughout Joshua, is that obedience is a prerequisite to God's blessings. Obedience is a prerequisite to God's blessings. Remember this, salvation is free, blessings aren't. Salvation is free. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I've quoted this in past weeks, but listen to this again. This is God outlining for them how He will help them conquer Canaan. Here's what it says. It says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to cleave them to Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Joshua should have remembered that command. When things fell apart in Ai, when 36 men died, and all of the other 3,000 men fled, Joshua should have realized, wait a minute, God gave us this great promise. He told us that He would be with us. He told us that He would conquer these lands. But it was conditional, wasn't it? He said, if you obey my commandments, if you do what I say, that's important for us as well. It's one of the first responses that we should have. When my commands fall upon you, the first place will be us. Do you know what I think we'll see in Joshua's prayer? Is he, and I love what the Lord does. Joshua prayed privately. And God poured it into His Word. 3,500 years later, he got 3 years more. Who's your Joshua here? Right? And it really wasn't because when Joshua was going, he was complaining. He was blaming God. Right? He and Eve could have been a tag team in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, Lord, it's your fault. Absolutely, it's your fault. That's exactly what Joshua was doing. Here's the reality. What if your prayers were important? How many times do we blame God? We blame God a lot. We want to say, oh Lord, this is your fault. There's only things that God's blessings are linked to obedience. If you want His blessings, then look at your obedience leader. Are you obeying the way He really wants? Are you doing it with your heart or are you just doing it like embarrassments? Remember this. I think if I ask this question, I'd ask you to raise your hand. How many want good things to happen then tomorrow? How many want just, whoa, great things to happen? Well, I don't know if great things always mean that that's God's blessing, but we want things God's way to happen in our life, right? God's ways are always better. The best way to do that is in obedience. I can read for you a few more chapters here. Listen to this in Exodus, one of my favorite verses. And he says this, he says in Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. God promised them health if they would do what he says. Kids, listen to this. How many kids say, I can't even ask that question. Somebody said yes, right? Oh, that's a stupid question. So how many kids want to live a long time? You know exactly how that's going to happen. How many kids want to die? So I put that to the bottom. How many kids want to live a long time? Live a long time? You want to live a long time? It still applies to you, right? It still applies to me. It's all something like that. It still applies to all of us, right? That's not even bad, right? Honor my father and my mother. That thy days may be long upon me. That's a conditional promise. You want to live longer? Here's what I tell folks. You live longer than you would have lived if you honored your parents. I don't know what the point is. This one other man wants to die. There's an appointment. It's in a calendar. Here's a calendar. I'm not going to die right on time. I'm not going to die too early. I'm not going to die too late. It's like, right on time. There's an appointment. But I believe this. I believe my life, the length of my life, is related to the honor that I have with my parents. So God's promises, his blessings, they are many times conditional, many times conditional. Now I want to look at the fifth thing here. This is a no-duh coming here, but sin is serious. You know Galatians 6:7? You know, see, God is not mocked for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sin is serious. What happens here is 36 people die, then Achan and his entire family die, and the whole camp of Israel is discouraged. Do you see that there? Listen to this. This is amazing. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 5. Joshua chapter 7, verse 5. You see that? And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They chased them before the gate unto Sheba, on Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, this is the Israelites, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The Bible uses the very same description that it used of the Canaanites, remember? It said the Canaanites' hearts melted when they heard of God's great victories, but now the Israelites' hearts melted. And so sin is serious. Not only did it end up in 36 men dying, sin was so serious it ended up in a man and his entire household being stoned and burnt. Sin is so serious that it infected an entire nation, and they lost their courage. Remember in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Here's the reality. Your sin, one person in, you can cause the entire church to lose our courage. One person. That's heavy. That's a big deal. And I'll tell you this, sin is serious. Sin is serious. Sin always brings death. James chapter 1, verse 14, listen to this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The devil didn't make you do it. It's my lust and your lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth. Lust gives birth. That's the picture of it. It gives birth. It bringeth forth sin. It's sin. You know, that's what lust does. It brings forth sin. And when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's the picture that the Bible has of our sin. Lust will bring forth fruit, and it's called sin. And then sin, when it's done with you, will bring forth death. Here's the most amazing thing. The devil, he can be the best real estate agent ever. He can sell you land in Missouri that doesn't exist. Because the devil sells us sin all the time, and it looks good, doesn't it? Now, listen to Achan. He seems like a double-A moron if you ask him, right? It's like, hello, Achan, Mr. Stupid Man. It's like this. Here's what he did. He took a Babylonian garment, he took some silver, and he took some gold. That gold was probably about a pound and a half, about a ton. So he took this Babylonian garment. Now, let me tell you, where is he going to wear that thing? Hey, Achan, where'd you get that Babylonian garment? You know, let's say God didn't bring the curse. You know, so here he is. He tries it on in his tent. Then he has to take it off. You don't think right when you say it, do you? Oh, honey, I'm going to go down to the mall and buy something with my shekels of silver. Hey, Nathan, you just destroyed that mall. Oh, what am I going to do with all this silver in the middle of the desert? It's like, hey, buy one piece of sand, get one free. It's like, when you think about it, what good is all these shekels of silver going to do? When you know, God's going to give it all to you anyway. You don't think right when you sin. See, I want to tell you this, folks. One of the first things I think is telling God's going to get us today. I said, you know why so many kids do it? What is that? It's the one that made it because of sheep. Two, most likely, it's sin. Sin clouds our judgment. Sin makes us naked and multiply. Why does it not make it right? Now, we pray for you. Not the same. Husbands, your wife's not making it right. You might be sinning. Don't make out your wife. Not making it right. Pastor told me that. You're in sin, deep sin. No, but I'm telling you, I want you to be spiritually sensitive because you should be concerned about your wife, about your spouse, about your children, about not thinking right. Might be that they're teenagers. And they don't think we have a brain. We actually know which one of those people don't have brains, right? They are dispensed later in life, guys. But hang in there. You know, it's okay. It's this. Make sure of this. I'm just kidding. I love teenagers. And I look forward to when they get a brain. But it's now teenagers are good, and they're good, and one day they'll think we can bring again. But it says from this, sin makes you think wrong. And it seems really silly. If you put yourself in Nathan's place in heart, what good was that Babylonian charm? What good was that silver? What good was that gold? There was not the silver exchange market. There wasn't the gold exchange market. And you have had it so bad. You know what's fascinating? He had to hide that silver and gold and that Babylonian smart. How far did that get? So Gilgal was for Hagar. Excuse me. He got to Jericho. He got to Jericho, so he had to go back 2 miles and see all that. So then guess what? He won, he sinned. What can he get to do with what he got from the result of his sin? He can get it underneath his tent in the sink. Oh, wow, that's exactly what you want to do with your sin, isn't it? That's a bonus. Do you think the devil told him that? The devil probably goes, yeah, Achan, you need that Babylonian charm and that silver and that gold, then you're going to get to hide it in the sink under your tent. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't tell him that part, did he? You got so tempted. You had to have it. And I'm telling you this, sin looks so good. Not thinking right. I read one time about a burglar that stole a television from a home. You know, he got caught. The police were there and he came back and he grew up in trouble. True story. And you think, how can he be so stupid? Sin. You ever seen that when criminals get caught? You think, that was stupid. I used to think, this is how I would go. And that's not good, so don't go there. Just don't go there. But here's the key. If I would commit that crime, I'll guarantee you this, I would be thinking right. The sin compares judgment. You think God is ready for one. You think you can get away with it. But I will tell you this, don't ever get away with it. It's always something that seems. I'll tell you this, the devil sure does make sin look good. He made the dumbest thing in the world look good. Maybe not. I've got this sixth one. I want you to think about this before I tell you what we're going to look at. Robbing God is serious. Now, if you know me, I think in all the time that I've preached over this past year, I don't think I've ever preached on giving. So I'm forcing it into Joshua chapter 7 because we need giving. Give. No, that's not it. That's not it. So how in the world, I want you to think, how in the world would I give Joshua chapter 7? Robbing God is serious. Am I forcing my point? Just because I want to reach the kingdom, what those dreams and give till it hurts and give all the more. Right? Is that no? That's not what I'm trying to do. I want to say this. You know, I love the offering boxes. I will preach giving because it's a truth in God's word. When it comes across the scriptures that we have, here's what I believe the people of God has given us so far. I don't even worry about it. I don't even know. God will bless us and God will bless you. And so I am not worried about that in the least bit. Not at all. But I do want to teach you a principle here. Robbing God is serious. I want you to think. So I'm delaying here a little bit. Where am I getting that? Joshua chapter 7. Let me show you in Joshua chapter 7 where I get that. Look at Joshua chapter 6. I gave you a hint just earlier. When the Lord warned them about taking of the accursed thing. But look at verse 19. That's the one I want you to look at in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. It says this in verse 19. But all the silver and gold, vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Achan took of the silver, and he took of the gold, and where did that belong? The treasury of the Lord. Well, if you finish the Joshua 7, I want you to turn over to Malachi chapter 3. I think this is going to be pretty neat connection for you here. Pretty neat connection. You're going to see some of the similar language in Malachi chapter 3 that you see in Joshua chapter 6 and in Joshua chapter 7. First, I said sin is serious, and then I said robbing God is serious. Robbing God is serious. Malachi chapter 3, you're all familiar with this. Verses 8 through 10, listen to this in verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 is the last book of the Old Testament, Josh, right before Matthew. Right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. Thank you, Marshall. And it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Look at verse 9. It sounds like very similar language to Joshua 6 and 7. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. And then God instructs them to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Do you see that there? I'm going to tell you this. The entire nation of Israel was cursed because Achan had taken on the accursed thing. And part of that accursed thing was that he stole from the treasury of God. God said, don't take the silver. God said, don't take the gold. And he did, and the entire nation of Israel was cursed. And until God destroyed Achan, their curse was not removed. You can find it fascinating in Malachi chapter 3. God says, you are cursed with a curse because you robbed me. I want to tell you, let's not rob God. I believe the minimum standard to the Word of God is 10%. Now I'm not going to check up on you, and you'll never hear from me about what you give. I will ask Chad sometime. I've seen him too many times. Here's what I'll ask Chad. You want to ask what I ask Chad? Okay, you'll tell me. I have a right to that, just so you know. And say you have a problem, you can tell me a problem that I'll spend on. And so, but I have a right to know that as a pastor, but I'm not here to know that. But Chad, let's say this. Let's see if we have any trouble with him. It's never anything to do. But this will mean something to me. I'll say, Chad, do they give? The Bible says, where your heart, where your treasure is, every part also. I've been a treasurer for over 20 years. Never been an exception. Ever. Every troubled member. Every member that causes issues. Every member that falls into sin. You see the new in heaven. Changes, gifts, Chad, if I ever ask you that, sometimes let's say we have some trouble, there's some issues, this will mean something to you. If I ever say, who they give? And I'm not looking for you, hey, how much do you give? What should I give? There's a 9.3 public in witnessing. And so, what is this? Who they give? If you tell me, yes, they do, they're very generous. That doesn't mean I'm going to pull my kid mom. No, but it means this. It means when I deal with them, I may be dealing with something unique that says this. Their heart is still in motion when they're having some trouble. Maybe they just are having some problems in sin or whatever it might be. I'll look to recover, but I'm telling you this. It's almost this. If you were allowed to track this, right? You ever seen people in the new churches? You can almost see it almost all the time, right? When they leave churches disgruntled, right? I mean, we all are leaving churches to come here, right? I hope we don't leave disgruntled, right? But when you see people leave disgruntled or mad, angry, bitter, usually the plot line is this. Don't give. And so what I'll tell you is this. It's just forgive. I'm not here to manipulate you in any way. I'll just tell you this. You're missing out on the great blessings of God. He says he will press down, shake together, and it'll be running over. God bless you. God will bless you to give. See, I believe this, that curse that was upon Achan, I think it was particularly a curse because he had stolen the treasury of God. He tells us that in Malachi, how do we rob God? By our tithes, our offerings. I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's a message that I think is consistent with Scripture. And it's a message I want you to remember is this. I beg you, if you can't give your church, get on your knees, try to make it right. Try to make it right with you as your pastor. What I'll tell you is, if you can't give, find another church. I don't want to be in trouble with God. Follow. I'm not saying, oh man, this week I'm not giving, I'm mad at sea. Well, I'm telling you, if you can't give, find a church where you can. I'm not asking you to believe. You follow my principle. I don't want you to have a curse of God upon you because you're mad at the preacher, because you're mad at somebody else in the church, and it's affecting you so much that you don't want to give a dime to that work anymore. If you can't give a dime to that work, then make it right with that work, would be my encouragement. If you can't make it right with that work, you need to find a church that you can be at peace with God and give generously and give cheerfully. Follow me. I don't want you to leave. Can't afford it right now. No, it's not that at all. I want what's best for you. I really do. That's not God to take care of us, right? Either God's with us or He's against us. I am not worried in the least bit. And I'm not telling you whether He's for us or against us. We've got to walk by faith. I will tell you this, if we get what we deserve, this work will come right. It will be a lot gladder than start. God will still be good. He'll still be holy. He'll still be righteous. And I pray I'll serve. I don't want to serve God only if He does exactly what I want this work. And I'm not worried. That's why I believe the advice that says this. If this isn't a place where you can give a cheerful heart, find a place that you can follow me. I believe that would help you spiritually. I do not want to have a curse on you because you brought God. What time is this? It's like my phone is up. What is it? 8:15. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to close and I'm going to cover points 7 through 10. And we're going to get a little bit into Joshua chapter 8. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of what I'm going to talk about next week. Here's what I want you to look at next week. I want you to think about this. The effect of your sin on others. Talk about that. Consulting God. I think that was one of the issues that Joshua had. God sees everything. We'll talk about that. And then what I want to talk to you about is the right kind of repentance. What kind of repentance do they need? We're going to look at that. So we'll look at those four things next week, and then we'll get into Joshua chapter 8. But I told you, Josh, this would be the first week in Joshua that I thank you. But I couldn't do justice with points 7 through 10 in 5 minutes. And so I would be going so fast. But I hope tonight that these points, I'll cover real quickly. Remember this. Christians are vulnerable after great spiritual victory. Humble ourselves, we'll be humiliated. We can do nothing without God, but we can do all things with Him. Obedience is a prerequisite for God's blessings. Sin is serious, and then robbing God is serious. Study the book. Have questions. I had a lady come up to me just this past Sunday night, I think it was. I preached a couple times at Addison last Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And she came up. I'm trying to remember what I said. Oh, I gave the example of Joseph. Remember when Joseph was put in prison and they said, God had mercy on Joseph and gave him favor in jail. Remember I said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And I said, Joseph didn't get what he deserved, but God gave him favor with the jail. And she said, you said Joseph deserved to go to jail. I said, well, nobody might have done that. Yes, you did. Yes, they might. And so, but it's, it was, you know what I love about her? And she came up to me and she asked me a question. And she was listening. If I say something that confuses you, the tongue gets kind of fat, big, and gets in the way sometimes. Tell me, one, I may have said something that I didn't want to say that way, but two, maybe I haven't taken it out at all. I can sharpen fire. Let's pay attention and encourage one another. Joshua is a great book of application. Joshua chapter 7. Many more things. We'll look at those final four things next week. And then we're going to get into Joshua chapter 8. Boys, I'm going to tell you this. If you like war and the concepts of it, and you know, like on video games and war strategy, if you like war strategy, you like that? Are you allowed to say that? I can't even see you patch up your camouflage on, right? So you're like, no, I don't like war. I think they're war paint on, you know? Joshua chapter 8 is a great book of strategy. Some of our greatest generals would tell you that they learned great military strategy from the Word of God. Great military strategy happens in Joshua chapter 8. It can help us learn, and we'll learn just a touch of that next week. I probably won't get fully through chapter 8, but we'll have a great time listening to these last four observations from chapter 7. Great war strategy in chapter 8 as God then proves Himself to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is still on the throne. Reminds everybody you can't do it. A little pick up an AI. AI. they're calling for.